Dear congregation, this past Thursday we considered with you from Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, that the Lord says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee." Remember all the way that I led you. All the way. Everything. Everything that you have done and everything that I have done. We saw that it was to humble our pride and to prove us so that we would know what's in our heart. Namely, that we would not keep His commandments. That we will not do what He commanded. And that He cannot. And have no desire for it. But that knowledge of self not being an end, but a means toward a far greater end. So that being brought there, that we would acknowledge that we cannot live without Him in order to do what He commands. So that we would know the way toward that obedience. That we would know the way to please God, and that we would know and learn that without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot even begin to please the Lord our God. And so, dear believers, we're called to confess, not only today, but today in a particular way, but every day, that we cannot do, and that we desire not to do anything without the Lord Jesus Christ. Without me, He says, you can do nothing, and the believer says, yes, Lord. Without coming to Thee, and without abiding in Thee, I can do nothing. And that's why the Lord's Supper focuses all upon the Lord Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. Of what I have done in your life and for you and in you. It's the very same Jehovah who speaks in our text. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God. The very same Jehovah speaks in, do this in remembrance of me. And he says also, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee. That's why we long, if it is right, to partake of this supper, to be strengthened in our weak and faltering faith. We hope to meditate on that a few moments before we will partake of the table from the Word of God, from the next verse, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, where we hear the Word of God, and He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. A theme with God's help is not by bread alone. In the first place, a heaven-sent hunger. In the second place, a heaven-sent bread. And in the third place, a heaven-sent word. Not by bread alone. A heaven-sent hunger, bread, and word. So in the first place then, a heaven-sent hunger. Boys and girls, you know that when the people of Israel traveled through that wilderness, through that great desert, the Lord often had to chastise them, punish them. No, it's not punished, for then He would have destroyed them. But He wanted to make them aware of their rebellious unbelief. And so He sent them all kinds of afflictions, trials, scorpions, poisonous snakes, droughts, and no water, plagues, hunger. And our text just singles out one of those, hunger. All these other trials now, and all the other chastisements go to the background, but particularly hunger here is set before us. You read in a text, any humbled, that is, afflicted thee, and suffered thee to hunger, allowed thee to hunger, or caused thee to hunger. Heaven sent hunger. The Lord afflicted them, boys and girls, with the pain of an empty stomach. They were hungry, they hurt, and they were crying out to God. You see, that was the purpose. For the Lord didn't send that hunger to kill them, as they thought, but to make them aware of it. And so the Lord is still today. He makes us aware of our hunger for satisfaction, for true happiness. For we're all hungry, in a sense, to be joyful and to be happy and to have things go our way. So when the Lord made them feel their empty stomachs, that they couldn't do anything without the Lord, they did cry out, but not humbly to be fed, but in rebellion and anger. We read of that in chapter 16 of Exodus. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you, they said to Moses, have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You brought us here to kill us. How unthankful. How untrue. The Lord didn't bring them out of Egypt to kill them in the wilderness. He did bring them out of Egypt in order to bring them into the promised land. But dear congregation, do you recognize your own and my own picture in it by nature? Or do you think it's only Israel's sin to crave for the bread and the delicacies of Egypt, which weren't so good when they were there? Why did they cry out so much in that time? Dear believers, maybe the Lord is humbling you in your way, causing you to go through trying times. You may be weary and empty and heavy laden and hungry and have this great sense of not being satisfied. Maybe the Lord is emptying you indeed, so that you may be filled with Him. Well, it happens sometimes when that emptiness presses. Have you never been jealous with Asaph? The prosperity of the wicked, when they had no punishment, when they had no chastisement, they didn't seem to be empty, they seemed to be filled, and they seemed to have always everything going for them. Maybe you said with Asaph, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain. I'm walking the way of godliness in vain for nothing. Is really walking after the Lord Jesus Christ worth all these efforts? Is this the way of God? And dear congregation, maybe you have never come really to a clear following of the Lord Jesus, but aren't we all plagued by hunger? By this gnawing sense of emptiness? Running around to seek satisfaction in the things of this world and the dangers of Egypt, though the Lord has separated us from Egypt? Longing back to be part of the world? You see, the Lord led Israel out of Egypt in a day, someone said. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. So the Lord separated us. But maybe you say, well, I don't partake of the things of this world. Maybe not, but what's in your heart? Maybe your conscience convicts you enough that you cannot be partakers of the bread of Egypt and the flesh pots of Egypt. But in your heart, you secretly long after it. Or maybe in public and in visibly you do not do it, but maybe in private you eat secretly from these delicacies, from these sweet morsels which become bitter in your stomach, the bread of Egypt. See, the Lord has set us apart to be a holy people unto Him. To be satisfied not in the things of this world, but in Him and in Him alone. To find our satisfaction in Him. Isn't this why the Lord pleaded with Israel in Isaiah 55? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? You labor for that which satisfieth not. Then He says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Do you see that? Hear and eat. To me, he says. Let your soul delight itself in fatness by looking to me, and by coming to me, and by listening to me, and by believing in me, and by surrendering unto me. Find your all and everything in me. For all other things do not satisfy. So, we do exactly by nature and often even as believers the opposite of what Jesus says in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat or food which endureth into everlasting life. And so we wander through the wilderness of this life with an emptiness and a craving for all these things that can satisfy, and we don't find it because we eat the wrong bread. And that brings us to our second point. Heaven sent bread. You see, the Lord shows this to those whom he wants to draw to himself, and he calls this to all of us, that we would indeed be humbled enough to turn to the Lord and to his word. He humbled thee. He says, he suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Israel didn't deserve the bread they received from heaven. And yet we read God's gracious answer through Moses in Exodus 16 verse 4, when he had just been so rebelliously challenging the Lord to kill them. And the Lord says, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. You would expect that the Lord says, behold, I will rain fire from heaven. But in his goodness, he rains bread. They had no right to it, but God gave it as a sovereign and free gift coming forth from that love, that one-sided love that we have seen in the previous chapter. Free gift. You see, God sent both the hunger and the bread, the appetite and the food. And they didn't know this bread before. That's why they called it manna. Means, boys and girls, what is it? What is this? And so they ate the bread from heaven as undeserved as you and I eat the bread of heaven undeservedly. God freely gives it to us. In spite of our sins, and he even teaches us to pray in the perfect prayer, boys and girls, where the Lord teaches us, give us this day our daily bread. So that's also a gift. For when we pray it, haven't we received it even this morning? We didn't deserve it, but he gave it nevertheless. He rained. Well, but you say we don't have it this day nowadays anymore, raining from heaven. Well, doesn't it come from heaven? When seed is cast into the soil, how can it grow without rain that comes from heaven? How can it grow without sunlight that it comes from heaven? Isn't it still given from heaven? So he blesses us too with heaven sent bread. Why is it? Why is it that the Lord is so good for Israel? Why is it that he is so good for us? Why does he feed sinful people with his good bread if you don't deserve it? Why does he do it? Well, maybe you say, boys and girls, well, so that we may live, of course. Why else would we eat bread? That is, that we would live. Otherwise we would die. We couldn't live without eating bread. That's true. But why is the question, why does he want us to live? If he deserved to die. Because we are sinners who proudly resist his way continually, not only in our unregenerate state, but even when we are believers, too often we do not agree with the way God leads us. We need to be humbled time and again and to be proved, tested. You see, his purpose is way more glorious than just to feed us, than to just give us to eat. We find this purpose also in verse 16 of our chapter. Why he does it. In verse 16 we read, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and then it comes, to do thee good at thy latter end. So the feeding of the manna was not the purpose. There was a greater purpose beyond it. God teaches us and them by feeding them with this manna, this bread, this earthly bread, to do them good in the latter end. So not only to feed their bodies, but also their souls. Not to just to have them live for a while in this wilderness and walk around, but that he might bring these people to himself. And that's still today. Feeding us with bread, boys and girls, the congregation, the slice of bread that we ate this morning even, is to teach us that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's the purpose. So that we have a slice of bread to eat and say, thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given me my daily bread, but also now this bread teaches me about thee and about thy goodness. As manna was unknown to them, so it is also, in a sense, unknown to us what the real purpose is of having a slice of bread. It's a picture of a more precious food, a more necessary food than bread that perishes with the eating. And that brings us really to our third point, heaven-sent word. For the Lord gives hunger. It's a heaven-sent hunger, which he fills with a heaven-sent bread, but with a greater purpose, so that we might hear and receive and eat heaven-sent word, which we will consider briefly in our third point. Because we read in our text, he suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that means in order that, with a purpose, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You notice that, if you have your Bible open, that the word word is in italics. That means the translators supplied that word. It's not in the original. So literally it says, by everything that flows from the mouth of God doth man live. So it means you don't live really by the bread that you eat, but you live by God. By the living word, because he upholds all things by the power of his word. See, God's mouth is a fountain of life. Boys and girls, isn't that true? When in the beginning, when we read in Genesis 1, how did the whole world come into being? God spoke. And it was done. The word came forth and the whole universe came into being. God created everything by the power of his word. And so God recreates dead sinners, makes them alive by the power of his word. God speaks and it is done. Psalm 33 verse 6, we read that very same thing, being confirmed that not only the word proceeds from the mouth of God, but even the Holy Spirit. We read there, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the breath of his mouth. When God speaks, even when we speak, what happens? The words come forth with breath. God speaks with his word and his spirit, and then there is power. That's really why we live, and how we live, and how we continue to live, and how we shall grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Manna served Israel only as long as they wandered in the wilderness. Isn't that true? Then bring them into Canaan. Many ate manna and perished in the wilderness. Many will eat bread and die and go to hell. We don't live by bread only. We live only by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But that means all the words It says by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. Law and gospel. All of it. Even the law is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there was only one who perfectly lived the law upon this earth, and that was Jesus. Active obedience. Passive obedience. He suffered and died and paid a price so that sinners may also live. It's the gospel. Moses couldn't bring them into Canaan. Joshua could. The law cannot bring us into Canaan. Jesus can. And he does. He is the living word. That's what this text drives to. It comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pictured here before us as the living word and the living bread. The only way of life. John 1, we read about the word, the living word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14, this word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Desirable. Is he desirable for you? Full of grace and truth. Is he desirable for your eye, for your life, that you cannot live without him, that you cannot begin to obey the law, that you cannot begin to think how your sins must be covered, but by Jesus? Is he precious to you? Do you live out of him and for him? Then you've begun to live by every word that proceeds of the mouth of the Lord. And then you belong to this table. Then you're a partaker of Jesus, and therefore you may be a partaker also of the bread. The bread of life. You see, so a sinner is being humbled low enough indeed to see none but Jesus. You haven't come yet to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you're perhaps too high. We must be humbled in order to see Jesus. We must be like a child, acknowledging that we have nothing but sin to offer, even at our very best, and that Jesus has everything and has done everything that you and I could need. He's the bread of life. To eat him is to delight in his word. Is that so of you, that you at times indeed eat the word of God? Like David saying in Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, sweeter than the morsels that Egypt could offer. Or Job 23, verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It doesn't deny that bread is necessary. But oh, to eat from the word of God is far more precious, far more delightful, far more purposeful, not only to please ourselves and to be happy, but also to begin more and more to live to him. For it leads to holiness. Then the meaning, give us this day our daily bread, increases in depth, doesn't it? And when you pray for your slice of bread, you also pray for a partaking of the Lord Jesus, the bread of life, daily. Dear congregation, if that's your daily hunger for him, your daily desire after him, then you belong to this table, to be strengthened in that desire and in that hunger, to be fed, not by that bread, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if you do find your delight and desire chiefly for the things of this world and not for the word and for the bread of life, then you do not belong to this table. But if it is your desire, if you have lost your appetite for the bread of this world, but have begun to desire and to delight and to hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that's when you belong to this table. You realize too that you cannot be saved by eating of this bread and drinking of this wine. That doesn't save. It doesn't even nourish your body, for it's only one bite of the bread and one sip of that wine. No, it signifies and seals a being and eating and drinking of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That saves, for he's the living word, he's the living bread. to partake then of what he has done. That he broke his body. That he shed his blood. So that sinners and rebels may be partakers of his life. He died so that we may live. This is what Jesus confirmed, did he not, in John 6, when he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. We see that the coming to him is the eating. Cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, because the manna couldn't give them eternal life. But then in 51 he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So those that have come to the Lord Jesus, surrendering all things into his hand, remembering indeed all the way the Lord led you, then you belong to this table. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. What I've done, not only on Golgotha, but what I've done every day of your life, every time I give you bread and give you an eye to the living bread, when you saw that there was everything desirable in me, he says, then you come to me also at my table. For he gave himself unto the death of the cross. And we hear that every Sunday, and we read it every day when we read the Bible, but now he also shows it in a way that will indeed draw our senses, taste, and see that the Lord is good, that we may remember him and what he has done in all things. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Amen.